Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Psalms. And I want you to go to the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we're in a series of messages entitled, Give Me an Answer from the Bible. And last week we answered the question, what is your big problem? And we determined it's you, right? And it's me. So I'm my biggest problem. It's not anybody else's fault. It's my fault. And here are some of the questions we're going to talk about over the next month or two. Does God promise you prosperity? We're going to talk about that today. Number three is, why am I in this mess that I'm in? Then how do you know right from wrong? That's another message that we're going to look at. And then what should I give to God? What could I give to God? And then isn't simple faith in Jesus too easy? How could this be a lighter load? You know, the Bible says, for my load is easy, and my burden is easy, and my burden is light. My load is easy, my burden is light. How could this be a lighter load? We're going to look at that passage. And then we're going to turn to a financial wisdom question for one of our last ones. What is your best investment? From the Bible, what is your best investment? Well, I want us to look at this one today. Does God promise you prosperity? And I want us to look at Psalm 1. Let me read it from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and here it is, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, verse 4 says, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Does God promise you prosperity? Well, you may have heard this before. You know, we are totally free. We are free from all habits. We're free of addictions. We're free of fear. We're free of worry. We're free of discouragement. We're free of poverty. We're free of lack. Sometimes you'll hear a pastor, a preacher, somebody maybe on television, maybe not on television, that says that when you give your life to Jesus, your problems all go away. And you don't have any financial need, you don't have any health needs. And so, you know, God wants you healthy and God wants you wealthy. You ever heard this before? If you have enough faith, you will be healed. You ever heard this before? Name it and claim it. You name it and claim it. Sometimes people would say, look, if you give this seed money, you will multiply it It will be multiplied and you will be wealthy. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture in Psalm 1 because it relates to prosperity in the Bible and see what God says on the subject. Does God make you prosperous? Now, I actually have 6 points. So you got to listen fast, okay? And I'm going to say them fast. Here's number one. If you're considering prosperity, here's number one. Consider what true prosperity is. Consider true prosperity. Now, prosperity in the Scripture is not necessarily health and wealth. The word prosper in verse 3, look at it. It says, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The word prosper there is a primitive root that means to rush. It's to break forth. It's almost like a blockade is there holding back the water and the dam breaks. It's to rush. It means they came upon, it uses it in a place where it says, came upon him mightily. It has with it the idea to push forward, to go over. It has with it the idea to be profitable. And one commentator described prosperity in the Bible this way. It's divinely directed fulfillment. Fulfillment does not always center on your health, does not always center on your wealth. But yet you can be fulfilled even in a difficult situation because we know the Scripture teaches that we're going to suffer persecution. And the giving our lives to Jesus does not guarantee we won't have problems. Amen? It doesn't mean we won't have problems. And yet there can be divinely directed fulfillment. That is the picture of biblical prosperity. So if you're considering prosperity, you need to think about what biblical and true prosperity really is, number one. It's the idea of your well-being. In John 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, I can give you living water that will spring out of you like a spring that's overflowing. It's the same kind of a concept as that. Now, look at verse 1. In verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. The word blessed is actually a plural word. It means, oh, the happinesses of. It's a plural word. Oh, the happiness is of. James Montgomery Boyce, great Presbyterian preacher, he wrote this about this. He says, oh, the happiness of in Hebrew is the word, it's actually a plural which denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of blessing. In other words, it is the pouring on of blessings that come. Oh, the happiness is. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. One of the commentators in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and we have these in our library, by the way. They're great, great scholars that have studied the languages, and they give you insight into this. They said this about this. The prosperity of the righteous does not necessarily extend to the assurance of great wealth, but primarily to God's blessing on their words and works. Two qualifications need to be noted. First, the fruit, that is, the prosperity, is produced in a season and not necessarily immediately after planting. Second, what a godly person does will be controlled by the law of God, verse 2. It's divinely directed fulfillment. Years ago, we had David Ring came here and preached. David Ring was from Orlando, and he, as a young boy, he had cerebral palsy. And early on in my ministry here at North Central, I had David Ring come, and we had a meeting. At the time, we had our church service at 9:30, and Sunday school was after the church service because we rolled all partitions around and made Sunday. We didn't have the educational building. We didn't have the space we have now, and so we had Sunday school after the worship service. Well, David had a message, and his message was, he would say, I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? In other words, everybody's got some problems. Mine is cerebral palsy. And I remember the morning that he preached here, we started at 9:30, and we're supposed to end about 10:35, 10:40, and then have life group. And we gave the invitation, and the people kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Finally, he said, Brother Calvin, that's the way he's taught. He said, come here. He says, I don't think we're going to make it to Sunday school today. And we never did. We never did. Because the service just went on and on. Literally, several hundred people came forward to say, Lord, I give you my life. And David Ring was a guy who, in his suffering, he exalted Jesus. Well, David told me that there were times when he first became a believer that people told him, David, if you really have faith, God would heal you of that cerebral palsy. And he went to places to try to be healed. And Johnny Erickson, you know, the girl that dove into the Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck, and she's lived all these years as a quadriplegic, and she's done so many great things for those that are disabled. She talks about how that people came to her and said, you know, if you really had enough faith, you'd be healed. God could heal you. Well, now, folks, we know God can heal. Amen? We know that. God's a healing God. And I believe that healing, physical healing, is guaranteed for us in the atonement of Jesus Christ. The problem is the timing of it. Are we going to always get it right now on this side of eternity, or one day will we be healed? You know, Bob Tebow has been sick. He died. Well, guess what? He's been healed. He's no longer suffering. Little Noah just passed away. Guess what? Little Noah does not have the restrictions and the trouble that he's had. Why? Because he has been healed. So we know that Jesus promises healing. The question is, there are some that teach a prosperity gospel that believes that if you really had enough faith, you'd be healed right now on this side of heaven. Justin Peters is a Southwestern graduate, and he has cerebral palsy. He did research and study on the health and wealth gospel, and here's what he concluded, quote, "These preachers blur the line between the Creator and the created," Peter said. "They demote God and deify man. To them, faith is not placed in God. Faith is a force you direct at God to make him do what you want him to do. It is a very man-centered gospel, which makes it a different gospel. All this has been wrapped in a Christian terminology to make it more palatable." Well, one commentator says this, "Nevertheless, the psalm does not encourage a success-oriented faith. The godly do not seek success for its own sake, but they do receive a measure of blessing." Amen? There's a measure of blessing on their lives. The prosperity of the righteous, guaranteed or limited to the godly, is a gift of God, a byproduct of wise living. For example, Joseph suffered, and yet what he did, he prospered in Genesis 39. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 talks about him being courageous and that whatever he did, he prospered. Solomon prospered in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 30. So the truth is that divinely directed fulfillment, the joy that comes from knowing that you're under the prosperity of God, is true. It's just that the prosperity gospel, as we see preached many times, is not the same definition. So it begins, you realize that when we delight in the law of the Lord, verse 2, in his law we meditate day and night. He be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. So there is a level of prosperity that comes when you're in the family of God. Amen? It just always doesn't equal health and always doesn't equal wealth. I think about that song, "Surely goodness and mercy, sing it with me, shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. So in a big sense, Spurgeon said that in Psalm 23, when it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the day, he said it's like two dogs yapping at your heels. You ever felt that way as a Christian? You're walking along and, whoo, there's puppies coming after me. Well, Spurgeon said, goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Now, does that mean you never have a problem? No. Does that mean you might not face major illness? No. Does that mean that you might not suffer? No. But it means even in the midst of that, you have spiritual prosperity. Does that make sense? Amen? All right, so you consider what true prosperity is. Here's number two, quickly, consider your lifestyle. In verse 1 it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, it's about your lifestyle. It depends on your lifestyle. Are you taking counsel from the ungodly, who walketh not in the counsel, which means to deliberate and resolve, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit down in the seat of the scornful? The word scornful means to make mouths. People running their mouth against God, running their mouth against God's ways. And notice there's a progression. That's why I use the word lifestyle. If you want to think about prosperity, you consider your lifestyle. First of all, you're walking, and then all of a sudden you stop and you stand. And then the next thing you know, you sit down and you're around the scoffers. I think about people who are scoffing at what God says about marriage in our world. And at one point, maybe people were just entertaining some concepts, and they were walking along in the counsel of the ungodly, and then they stopped. Hey, that's interesting. And they stopped, and the Bible says that then you're standing in the path of sinners, and then you sit down. And in our culture today, we have totally blurred the lines in what is in the concepts of gender and the concepts of what marriage truly is and God's picture of all that. And so as a result of that, there's no blessing that comes. Spurgeon said this, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil. And they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if left alone, they go to one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. So you think about the idea of a lifestyle. And I would say this. One of the reasons that we emphasize young people here, one of the reasons we want our little children to know God's word, is because there's basically a law of the word of God that if you continue to make bad decisions, yes, you can be forgiven, but sometimes it's hard to reverse the consequences of those bad decisions. That's why with our children and with our young people, we commit them to pray over who is their mate, who will their mate be, because once that decision is made, there's a point of no return. That's why what we look at, what we view, is so important. That's why these decisions as young people, understanding that God's word is the truth, and if we live that way, then we'll be blessed. That blessing, oh, the happinesses of, can be diminished if we make wrong decisions over and over and over again. Now, praise God, the Lord restores, and He can restore what the enemy has taken away. I understand that, but in this life, you also have the tension of when you continue to make bad decisions as a lifestyle, there are consequences that come. So when you think about considering prosperity, first of all, ask, what is true prosperity? Number two, consider your lifestyle. Number three, consider your loves. Now it says in verse 2, but his delight, the word delight means to be inclined, to be pleased with. What are you pleased with? I say, what do you love? What do you love to do? Well, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord is a phrase that means the word of God. God's principles for living. Listen, you can buck those principles all you want, but the principles will win. Amen? The principles will win. You can buck them. You have that will to buck them, but if you buck them, you will not win over those principles. And that's why you delight, you cherish, you're inclined, you are to be pleased with the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I told our Wednesday night group this past Wednesday night, we were talking about meditation on Scripture. And just like this verse here is talking about, in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, it's the idea of the chewing of the cud in a cow. Now, I realize we're going to eat lunch here soon. And if y'all have anything to do with it, you're going to eat sooner than maybe I want you to. Right? But anyway, no, I'm kidding. We're going to get there quick. But the point is, what does a cow do? He chews that cud. He swallows that cud. I'm sorry, I got to bring it up. But I'm not going to demonstrate it. Anyway, he upchucks that cud. He gets it back up into his mouth again, and he chews on it. Can you believe that we still go to these Psalms and to these passages of Scripture and we get more and more out of them? We will never exhaust the truth of God's holy word, and we continue to study it. We continue to chew on it. Well, it says in his law, think about your loves. You delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I was telling the group Wednesday night when I was a student at UF, I had a 10-speed bike, and I used to go down Archer Road right by the meet, by the veterinary school. There was a field out there that had a cow. And I looked at that cow, and the cow had a window on its side. Now, I know you think that's crazy. Dr. Johnson, are you in here? Is that true? Did they have that? Okay, he verified it for me Wednesday, but I want you to know I'm not telling a story in here today. They had some kind of a plexiglass see-through material that they had taken the side of that cow off and sewed that on so that the students in the vet school could look inside the innards of that cow. Well, I'm driving along Archer Road on a Schwinn Varsity, or maybe it was the one right under the Varsity, I looked over there and I took a double take, and I stopped at that fence. I said, that cow's got a window on its side. Well, they did that so they could see the digestion of that cow. Well, I want you to, if you want the prosperity of God, then I want you to consider your loves. What is it you delight in? We are to cherish the Word of God as the apple of our eye. Here's the fourth thing. Not only are we to consider what true prosperity is, consider our lifestyle, consider our loves, we're consider the timing. Consider the timing. It's like I said before, Healing will come, but it may not come until later. What does the scripture say in verse 3? It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit. When? In its season. You're in a difficult situation. You're thinking, man, I want the prosperity of God. I want the blessing of God. Well, guess what? It might not be that season. It says he brings forth its fruit in its season. That means at the right time. Listen, if your problem hasn't worked out, maybe it's not the right time. Maybe you're praying for a family member. I knew a professor at Southern Seminary, prayed for his dad for 30 years, and he came to us one day. He said, my dad has been saved. I've been praying for 30 years. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's the timing. The prosperity, the blessing of God may come at the right time. So you're praying for a family member. You're praying for fruit in its season. I would say this to our young people. Waiting for a mate. Waiting on a mate. Don't compromise. Don't compromise your convictions until you are sure that this is the one God has for you. Because God, you may be in a season where that person's not in your life, but hold on. God brings his prosperity. He brings its fruit. When? In its season. Okay? So consider the timing. Here's number five quickly. Consider what lasts, because it says his leaf will not wither. The word wither there means to wilt, to disgrace. In other words, what God gives you in his prosperity, a divine well-being, will last. I know this old world offers its trinkets and it offers its fun. And by the way, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. You know that. It's not right to tell young people, oh, listen, the devil doesn't have any fun for you. Oh, no, he does. But let me tell you what his fun does not last. And it's really a trap. It's like that old that bug that hits that spider web and he just touches it. It's got a little sticky to it and he thinks, oh, I can get out of this. And the more he tries to get out, the more he gets all wound up in that spider web. That's the way sin is. That's the way the world is. But let me tell you something. When you live delighting in God's word and you're surrendered to Christ, you're meditating on his word, oh, the happinesses of the one, because his leaf shall not wither. It lasts. It lasts. Your life will stand. You can finish well. Here's the last thing. Consider God's promise. Not only should we consider true prosperity, what it means from the scripture, you need to consider your lifestyle. You need to consider your loves, what you delight in. You need to consider the timing. You need to consider what lasts. But then, to me, the greatest truth of all is you consider God's promise, because prosperity comes from the hand of God. Look at this passage. It says, it brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When I was in seminary, I studied this in the Hebrew language. I don't know a lot of Hebrew. I should know all my Hebrew because I did well in the class. But if you don't keep practicing it, you can't remember it all. But all I remember is that when it says, and God shall cause it to prosper, that is what is known. You ready for this word? A hiphil imperfect. I'll never forget this class, in my seminary class, when Dr. Garland explained to me what a hiphil imperfect. He said, what that means is, and whatsoever the person does, notice the he is a lowercase he, talking about the Christian, the follower of God. Whatsoever the person does, then it says, he shall cause it to prosper. The promise is God is the one that will cause it to prosper. Here's what that verse tells me. I don't know all the answers, but I know this. If every day of my life I will say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand in the path of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I am going to delight in your word. I'm going to meditate on your word day and night. You promise me that I'll be like a tree transplanted by, I'll be irrigated by rivers of water, and that whatever I set out to do, you will cause it to prosper. In other words, people say, what is God's will? You know, I don't know every detail of God's will, but I know this. If you, God's will for you is to sell out to Him and to be His completely. And God makes you a promise when you do that, that He can maneuver circumstances to get you in the center of His will. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, it is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. This then is the matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the psalms make up a divine sermon. Notice what happens to the ungodly. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment, nor in the congregation of the righteous. So the question is, does God make you prosperous? The answer is yes. Just make sure you define it correctly. Amen? Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord when the Lord is your shepherd. God will run you down with godly prosperity when you trust Him and His word. Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.